And I'm sure today will be no exception. So we'll give him our full attention and see that the Holy Spirit will speak through his lips and reaching our hearts with a message. The topic he has chosen is the Ecclesia's Challenge. An interesting topic, and we'll leave it to Brother Panucci to develop. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Steve. We are happy and grateful to be here, certainly by God's grace and providences. As you might have noted in the announcement, the word challenge is in the singular, because indeed our ecclesias have many challenges, but our reason is that we intend to focus on a specific one, for which we have an adjective, it being the word ultimate. Thus, the ecclesia's most critical, most important challenge, the ultimate challenge. Any idea what it might be? I know you're not mind readers. Well, we intend to lead up to it in the course of our discussion. But first, our subject is divided into four parts. One, defining the word ecclesia. Two, its inception or origin. Three, its structure. And four, its function. Defining the term ecclesia, the word which is commonly translated in the King James as church derives from the Greek word ecclesia, which means a calling out. Obviously, the term refers to people and not a building. In response to Peter's declaration, "Thou art the Christ," Jesus said, upon this rock, that is, this fundamental truth, I will build my church. Matthew 16:18. The same word is used in Acts 2:47, saying that the Lord added daily to the church. There was no building being constructed. The obvious reference is to people, increasing in number as they heard the invitation, responding to it quickly and zealously. Similarly, in Acts 14:23, we read how each church or ecclesia elected its elders. But the point is that God extends an invitation, referred to it also by the Apostle Paul as the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And those that hear this invitation and accept comprise the membership of the ecclesia or church. The second point is the ecclesia's inception or origin. Aside from the fact that we saw how the early church developed and how the first Christian church referred to is in the 11th chapter of Acts. Aside from that, We like to dwell on this for a moment, and that is that there are so many details that are not recorded in the Scripture. Obviously, not necessary to obtaining salvation. The Lord's people, they search the Scriptures, as did the Bereans of old. They seek additional information. Incidentally, our ecclesia recently chose to study the book of Ezekiel. As you might expect, it was quite a commitment. Some of the brethren were simply discouraged. On the other hand, others were so enthused that he prompted one of our brethren to remark, "One of the first people I like to meet after the resurrection is the prophet Ezekiel. I have so many questions to ask him." What I am reaching for at this moment is that I desire, I seek to know, wish I could have listened and observed the meditation of the design, the contemplation of the plan and project, the deliberations and proposed goals that logically occurred between Jehovah and the Logos, and no doubt others, trustees from the angelic hosts, prior to the Logos coming to earth to be man's redeemer. We feel that as much and probably more is implied, and we infer from scriptures such as Revelation chapter 5. Who is worthy to open the book? Who is worthy to break the seals? To execute the plan of God? Remember what John's concern was? John wept. Who could we find to take on such an awesome task? There was a projection there, a contemplation, a meditation, who would be worthy. And then Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. The projection was made. Isaiah 6:8, very familiar text. Who shall I send? Send me, the Logos, willing, able, ready. In Proverbs chapter 8, daily the Father's delight, always willing to serve. No doubt, the choosing of the 12 apostles and the many details pertaining to the structure and organization of the early church. All these were contemplated. They were meditated upon. Not to mention of the details associated with the birth of our Lord. His childhood, life up to 30 years of age, and subsequent ministry, including his resurrection, ascension, and subsequent pouring out of the Holy Spirit. All of these must have been talked about in detail before his coming to earth. And we believe that in addition to all of these, must have been discussed a projection, a correlation, including their loving concern for their most assuring promise, For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be in their midst. Matthew 18:20. We believe that that aspect was also meditated upon. Point three, ecclesia structure. We cherish the following familiar scripture. Except the Lord Jehovah build the house, what's the rest of it? They labor in vain to build it. Right. Psalms 127:1. We react to the scripture by saying, its import is far-reaching, its implication most comforting, its connotation sobering, and its foundation real and unshakable. We live in a society where approximately 50% of all marriages fail and end up in divorces. On the other hand, researchers tell us that in this country at least, God plays a key role in the most enduring and successful marriages. Brethren, may we ask, are our ecclesias vulnerable to shaky relationships? You could reply, what do you mean by shaky? Well, looking at a literal building, if shaken enough, splits will occur. And crumbling could result. But wishing to accentuate the positive, we observe further that if Jehovah is the builder of the house, and if our relationship is such that we recognize Jesus as our master, our pattern, behaving as if he were in the room with us, the spiritual family unit would be stable indeed. The structure sound, the peace secure, the foundation sure. Alluding more in detail to this critical third phase of our discussion, we quote from Volume 3, Studies in the Scriptures, page 273. It says, in considering this subject, it is well that we keep clearly before our minds the oneness of the church, and that while the entire church throughout the world is one, yet in another sense of the word, each separate gathering or company of believers is a representation of the whole. Each separate ecclesia, therefore, is to consider the Lord as its head, and to consider the 12 apostles as the 12 stars, bright ones, teachers, whom the Lord specially held in his hand and control, using them as mouthpieces for instructions for his church in every place, in every gathering, throughout the entire age. Each congregation or ecclesia, even if composed of only two or three, is to seek to recognize the will of the head in respect to all of its affairs. It is to feel a oneness with all the dear ecclesias of like precious faith in the dear Redeemer's sacrifice and in the promises of God everywhere. It is to be glad to hear of their welfare and to recognize the fact that the Lord, as the overseer of his work, may today, as in every period, use some special instruments for the service of the church as whole, as well use certain members of each little local company. Looking thus to the Lord and recognizing the character of the servants, he would use, what kind of servants does the Lord use? He would use humble, zealous, well reported of, clear in the truth, giving evidence of having the anointing of the unction of the Spirit. They would be prepared to such general ministries to the needs of the whole church, and to seek a share in the general blessing and dispensation of the meat in due season promised us by the Master. They will especially remember, too, how he promised special blessings in the end of this age, and that he would provide things new as well as old to the household of faith through appropriate channels of his own choosing. Matthew 24, 45, 47. The means, the channels of these blessings, the Lord will oversee and direct. End of quote. Bringing this aspect of structure into sharper focus and conclusion, we quote the following from Ephesians 11, 13 through 13. And he himself appointed some apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? What was their purpose? In order to fully equip his people for the work of serving, for the building up of Christ's body, till all of us arrive at oneness in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and that mature manhood and the stature of full grown men in Christ. And verse 14 says that with this structure, with this establishment, no storm, no wind could ever shake it, could ever destroy it. Phase 4 of our discussion, part 4, Ecclesia function. How does the Ecclesia work, operate? What is essential to her progress and development? As you know, the answers to the above questions are numerous, complex, and lengthy at best. We merely intend to scratch the surface and stimulate your further meditation on the subject. We briefly highlight 5 points or 5 features. 1, the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 10:25, very familiar scripture. Forget not the assembling of yourselves together. We cherish the following saying, they that seek God have already found him. 2, we are urged to greet each other with an holy, pure kiss. How do you do that? We believe the kiss is symbolic of tender, intimate, spiritual ties. Inspired us to meditate on this wonderful prospect. Brethren, have you ever thought what it would be like to embrace our Lord Jesus? Is it possible that you and I someday will experience the ecstasy of being embraced by our Heavenly Father? I think so. What an environment, brethren, should be enjoyed, experienced in our gatherings with those prospects. Malachi 3:16, you know that most familiar scripture. They that feared, reverenced the Lord, spake often one to another. And Jehovah heard, and the record was kept. Brethren, how pure should be our thinking. How noble our actions, knowing that a record is being kept. Point four, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? Many members, one body. You know, there's so many little illustrations that can help us along the Christian way. It's interesting how the illustration of unity and its connotation. I'll give you an experience I had the other day at work. This old timer and I, we were endeavoring to open a very difficult door. It had a lock on it, tumbler type lock, and he tried it and I tried it. We couldn't get it open. So he goes to the truck and he gets his big wrench and he starts banging on it, hitting it. And I was almost perplexed. I said to myself, that's not the way to open a lock. Oh, he says, well, you know, we got to replace this lock. We got to get in here. So I says, Dick, I says, wait a minute. I went to the truck. I got a can of the WD-40. I squared it in the tumbler. He puts it. We put the key in it. We opened it. No problem. And to me, automatically, whenever I think of lubricants, I always think of the Holy Spirit. How essential it is for smooth functioning in the ecclesia, for brethren to dwell together in unity. Point number five, the critical requisite to our meetings is prayer. Seeking God's guidance, blessings, and presence, that our meetings are sanctified, as we already know from Matthew 18:20, that God, Jesus, they guide our meetings, they bless our meetings. God's Holy Spirit is present with us. We reply also, we like to emphasize reverence, that it should pervade and influence the atmosphere of all our gatherings, including our business meetings. How does the ecclesia then achieve spiritual progression? Continuing reading from Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16, Weymouth translation, but we shall lovingly hold to the truth and shall in all respects grow up in union with him who is our head, even Christ. Dependent on him, the whole body, its various parts, closely fitting and firmly adhering to one another, grows by the aid of every contributory ligament, with power proportioned to the need of each individual part, so as to build itself up in the spirit of love. We know here, with special interest, Professor Weymouth's translation of the word ligament, where he says, the whole body, its various parts, closely fitting and firmly adhering to one another. They grow up by the aid of every contributing ligament. We pursued the dictionary for a definition of ligament, and we find it most fitting and interesting. One, It is a tough band of tissue connecting the articular extremities of bones or supporting an organ in place. And two, a connecting, unifying bond. How meaningful, how powerfully symbolic. Within the context, we assign this task to the elders in the ecclesia, foreseeing their ability to support and unify their respective ecclesias. The ecclesia's challenge is to elect such people to that responsibility. Brethren, it has been my inclination over the years to admire some of our most talented, successful elders and reach what I consider the following fair conclusion: that the Ecclesia has been primarily responsible for such a development. She should be so recognized. No question, other factors and circumstances enter into this evaluation, but basically we feel our elders are the byproduct of the Ecclesia. At least that is my opinion. We submit the following scripture relating to the rigid standard for leadership, which we suggest to be sobering and imposing to our ever-present fleshly propensities. It says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, all brethren, all people, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And brethren, when you read that scripture, can't you just picture yourself saying to someone, there you go again, contradicting yourself? It requires great patience to reason with those. Within this context, we add another verse which we feel is revealing and constructive. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And that's from Galatians 6. In the original Greek, the word communicate means to share. Some scholars apply it to sharing in material goods. Could be, but we prefer the pastor's comments, which apply it to sharing in spiritual things, especially in the sense that no elder has a monopoly on knowledge. Each member of the ecclesia, no matter how insignificant the participation, can make a contribution. An added dimension is proposed in 1 John 4, verse 1, suggesting that we screen to distinguish between qualified and unqualified teachers. We believe the ultimate qualifications for an elder are that the brother is to be an example, a model, dramatically exemplified in the noblest of displays of humility and service recorded in the 13th chapter of John, starting with verse 12. And there, as you recall, brethren, the example was that our Lord Jesus took some of his outer garments off and he put an apron around himself or a towel, and he washed the apostles' feet. And as you recall, Peter objected to it. And subsequently, he yielded. And the lesson that the Lord Jesus gave them, he says, I want you to remember this. This is an example for you always to remember. Because if I, your master, have done this, how much more you should do it. But the point that we want to make here is that the Apostle Peter, later on, he recalls this, we believe, in reference to this in his epistle, in chapter 5 of the first epistle, verses 1, 2, and part of 5, where he says, "Brethren, look, as elders, remember that I was a witness to the sufferings of our Lord Jesus, that I learned a lot from his experiences with my association with him. And brethren, one thing that I want you to remember, you as elders, feed the flock. Remember your responsibility toward the ecclesia. And above all, as servants, remember to be clothed with the garment of humility." And we believe, brethren, that in Peter's mind was that lesson that he had learned when the master put the apron around himself and washed their feet. I'd like to remind you that electing elders and deacons is not the ecclesia's ultimate challenge. That's just one of the challenges. What about deacons? How do they qualify? We quote to you from the question book, page 225. And it says there, one of the reminders is that the Apostle Paul sets the perfect standard. If we were to abide by the letter of it, no one would qualify. If we were to abide by the letter of the perfect standard. But naturally, the Scriptures instruct us to reach for the highest standard possible, as stated in Matthew 5:48. Be ye perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. We have heard ideas and suggestions on the specific role of deacons in the ecclesia. The following appeals to us, and consequently we'll share it with you. This is an answer in part to a specific question on page 478 of the question book. It asks, should deacons lead meetings? Answer. The deacons are chosen for a service or work, and the apostle said, those who use the office of deacon purchase to themselves a good degree. A good degree of what? Asks the pastor. Liberty. In connection with that service, they are elected for a special kind of service, but if they manifest that they have other talents, they should be encouraged to use them, and the class should gradually come to know them and might in time choose them as elders. If they never had the opportunity, the class would never know. End of quote. Another aspect of ecclesia function seems to be a troublesome one, that is, which matters should be decided by the ecclesia, which should be decided by its elders and deacons. A couple of quick methods that we are familiar with. The ecclesia defines specific areas where a committee, usually of elders, authorized to deal with a specific issue. The elders and deacons, they render the final decision. Method B, the ecclesia instructs the elders and deacons to iron out the details, come up with a recommendation which will be subject to the ecclesia's final approval or rejection. The method is what our ecclesia usually uses. No doubt there are other methods, but we believe that the Lord would have it where the buck stops here. By whose desk? Remember who on whose president's desk that was? Mr. Truman, former President Truman. We say, brethren, the buck stops here. The ecclesia has the final responsibility. There are so many interesting incidents that I'm sure all of you could bring to our attention about the decision-making process. And you know what the man said? It does not require, well, a little strength to do things. But great strength is required in deciding what to do. And before going any further, we share with you the point which we have been leading up to and consider most critical in the proper function of the ecclesia, and that is that her ultimate challenge is, do you have any idea? What is the ecclesia's ultimate challenge? Unity, that's part of it. The ecclesia's ultimate challenge is the theme that we are extending from the New England Convention: to seek, discern, and to do God's will. A story is told in which we believe it enhances our objective. Its content reflects on the humorous aspect, yet we decipher a powerful moral lesson in it. It relates to an exclusive church in upstate New York. Its custodian was a black man named Jethro. Regardless, he enjoyed a great rapport with the congregation as well as the minister. But to join and become a member, that was another matter. The minister was very sympathetic and sought to convince the congregation, but to no avail. Finally, he came up with an idea suggesting to the custodian, to Jethro. He says, why don't you take the matter to the Lord in prayer? Somewhat reluctant, he agreed to do so. Besides, the minister had no other recourse. About 2 weeks elapsed, and the minister, strangely enough, he approached Jethro, and in the course of conversation asked him about the problem that they had been endeavoring to solve. You know, he wanted to join the church, but no way. So, Jethro, my good man, said the minister, did you take this matter of entering the church, becoming a member, did you take the matter to the Lord in prayer? Sure did, said he. Well, do you feel that he answered your prayer? I'll say he did, said Jethro. Well, what do you mean? What did he say? He said, Jethro, my son, don't worry about getting into that church, because I've been trying to get myself to get in there for the last 20 years. Granted, the above, even as an illustration, such a condition should be far from the Lord's people. But it does point out a danger, a trap, a situation which we could alienate God's power and influence from our midst. Our minds, brethren, are they completely free from bias? How pure are our motives? How noble our intentions? How Christ-like our dispositions? a word about the fruits of the Spirit. Specifically about the forgotten postscript. To begin with, there should be no postscript to the fruits of the Spirit. Secondly, we forget about it. What could that be? Do you know? Against these, there is no law. Mosaic or otherwise, because they embody divine principles and virtues. And finally, brethren, ecclesia blessing. You've seen this before, but we apply it to the ecclesia instead of the home. The crown of the ecclesia is godliness. The beauty of the ecclesia is order. The glory of the ecclesia is hospitality. The blessing of the ecclesia is contentment. And of course, unity and others go with it. As for me and my ecclesia, we will serve the Lord. Thank you. May God be praised.
Well, thank you very much, Brother Judas, for the helpful lessons and meditations on the functions of the ecclesia. This is one of our present inheritances to be associated with a local ecclesia, the unit which the Scriptures sanctions, and we appreciate your suggestions and scriptural admonitions. Thank you.
In heaven, it is the joy, the privilege of thy children to come into thy holy presence, to acknowledge thee for thy many blessings, this day, this convention, its fellowship, the services, be of the speakers as well as the ecclesia. We pray for thy blessing to continue with us and upon thy dear ones everywhere, those who may have a special need of thee because of discouragement or other problems. And now may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.